Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, if I could invite you to turn in your Bibles, we're in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 this evening. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens. Bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens. Brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favorite things. Now, I can hear some people reciting that with me. I want you to know, before service started, we actually met in my office, and I asked the other pastor, should I sing this? Should I recite this? And it was kind of half and half. My wife said, sing it. And I said, honey, the Christmas miracles aren't big enough to make that sound good. So I'll just read it because everybody's going to know what it is. I think about that song this time of year, specifically the line that says brown paper packages tied up in string. And I think about it because I have grown, as I've gotten older, to appreciate the simplicity of things that are ordinary. This time of year, we drive around and we see all the elaborate Christmas decorations. You know, once upon a time, it was a few lights in the yard and a couple of lawn ornaments. But now, all of the lights are like LED. You can see them from space. The lawn ornaments are these giant inflatable things that are bigger than houses. Projectors will cast a picture onto the wall of a home so that people can see it all over the place. Not to mention, radio stations can now be connected to your house decorations so that when you drive by, you turn your radio to a certain frequency and you hear a song that's playing in tandem with the light show that's going on in the front yard. And don't get me wrong, I love all that stuff. I really do. I'm kind of a sucker for it. There's actually a house that we pass by on our way into church every day. And this particular house, I think they've gotten into a contest with their next door neighbor because now they're both doing it. There's hundreds of decorations out in front of this yard. And I stop and I look at it and I turn into this little kid and I always notice all the new things. I really like it. I don't know why, but I do. But that being said, I still think it's good to pause and appreciate some of the more simple things of life. Things like a snowman in a front yard, or a hot cup of chocolate, or a plate of warm cookies on a cold winter day, just sitting by a fire and listening to music, hearing the crackling of the logs, or even like the song says, brown paper packages tied up in string. And the older I get, the more I appreciate these simple things in life. In Psalm 116, it says, the Lord preserves the simple. When Jesus Christ came into this world, there were no festivities. There was no party, no decorations, no balloons, no music, no feasts, no tinsel, no gifts, no stockings by the fireplace. It was just him and Mary and Joseph and a manger, and it was enough. Because there is truly beauty in ordinary things. We opened our Bibles to Luke chapter 2 this evening, and I want to read beginning in verse 1. It's a familiar passage, you'll know it. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This year, our Christmas series has been called An Unhurried Christmas. And the focus of it has been to pause and to slow down and truly enjoy the season and enjoy the things that God has given us to remember this time of year. And so every week we've been focusing on another element that we might have otherwise missed or something else that tends to get kind of glossed over this time of year. And so this evening, as we conclude this season and this series and we bring it to a close, I want to talk about beauty in ordinary things. Because one of the ways that we see beauty in the ordinary is simply the fact that God does use ordinary things to do extraordinary things. Notice in the passage that we just read, all the ordinary things that we've talked about. For example, it says in the very first verse, in those days. It doesn't seem like these were particularly noteworthy days. Now, in the book of Galatians, it does tell us that this was the fullness of time. And there's a lot that goes into making it the fullness of time. We talked about this past Sunday. You can go to our website if you didn't get that message and listen to all about what made it the fullness of time. And so by that kind of reasoning, it certainly was special. But if you lived during that time, if you were a typical Jewish person in Israel, this would not stand out as any particularly noteworthy time. Probably why it simply says, in those days. It tells us in the New King James Version a very simple way, and it came to pass in those days. And so it seems that it was an ordinary time otherwise. But then we notice the other parts to the story, the cast. We have Mary, an ordinary Jewish girl who, by outward appearances, was nothing remarkable. In fact, listen to how she even describes herself back in chapter 1. She says that she was the lowly state of his handmaid or of his maidservant, she says about herself. He exalted the lowly, she calls herself. So Mary didn't seem to think that she was particularly unusual as far as girls went during the time. Then we have Joseph. Joseph is an ordinary carpenter living in an ordinary town called Nazareth. Jesus is born in an ordinary town called Bethlehem. The word itself means house of bread, an ordinary part of any meal at any Jewish household. Jesus will grow up in an ordinary home. He will participate in typical Jewish custom. In fact, one of the reasons people don't take him very seriously when he gets to be older and they don't believe he's the Messiah is they did watch him grow up. They watched him take his first steps. They watched him learn to speak. They watched him grow and learn and mature. When he's arrested, he's put on a cross like an ordinary criminal. In fact, archaeologists have uncovered an excerpt from a diary they believe belonged to one of the Roman soldiers there on Calvary that day. Because in the excerpt, it reads, "Not much happening today. Three criminals to crucify in the morning and in the afternoon, nothing else." Jesus dies and he's put into an ordinary tomb. In fact, it wasn't even his. It belonged to someone else. It was borrowed. And then consider Mary's pregnancy during the whole thing. It was an ordinary pregnancy. And we know that because it tells us in verse 6, when the time had come for her to give birth. And so it reminds us that this was an ordinary pregnancy that had run its course and the time had come that she would deliver her child. And so that's just the point. God often uses ordinary things to do extraordinary things. The Bible says this, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many were wise, not many were mighty, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the simple things of the world to confuse the wise, the weak things to shame the strong, and the base things to bring to nothing the things that are." The fact is, God does use ordinary things to do extraordinary things. And that means he works through normal human interaction to bring about a divine solution. Now, admittedly, that's not how we tend to think. I know for me, I don't want ordinary. I want elaborate. If I've got a problem, I want an elaborate solution. I want something that looks like it's up to the task. If I'm not feeling well and I go to the doctor and he simply says, well, just get plenty of water and get a good night's rest and see how you feel, there's something about that that just doesn't seem complex enough to deal with the problem that brought me in. If my computer isn't working and I call IT and they tell me, well, turn it off and turn it back on again and give us a call and tell us if it's working. Something about that just doesn't actually seem sufficient. Now, statistically, that's going to fix it. I know that because I've talked to enough IT people. But it doesn't seem like it should be that easy. If my truck is making a funny noise, I want to see mechanics and teams and wrenches and tools and hear noises and grunting and all kinds of things. What I don't want to see is one guy coming out with a diagnostic computer telling me, oh, don't worry, it's just a software update. It's like, well, it wasn't a software update when it didn't start in my driveway this morning. That doesn't seem like it's enough. And that's often the problem. We assume that a big problem needs a big solution, that it has to be fancy, that it has to be elaborate, that it has to be extraordinary in order to be good. And it doesn't help that Christmas movies and everything else around the Christmas season always is done to the max. And you look at these movies on Hallmark, it's always perfect decoration, it's perfect snow. It's a cozy little town with a great story, something that tugs at your heart, and everyone is sitting down at this nice table with candles, and all the kids are behaved, and there's a fire in the background. It's just this magical, perfect time. And so what that does is it creates this kind of idea that that's how it has to be in order to be good. And if it isn't that way, it's not good enough. But in reality, it's never that way. Christmas is busy. It's stressful. Families don't always get along. Traffic happens. Lines happen. Crowded calendars happen. Things arrive late. They come in broken. It wasn't what you wanted. Not to mention the price of everything and all the expense and all the anxiety. Then the dog runs away with the turkey and just everything goes haywire. And because we're looking for things to be extraordinary, it's easy to miss it when God does something through the ordinary. I like what it says in 1 Kings chapter 19. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke it in pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so the application for us is this. Look for God in the ordinary things of life. In the Bible, God often reveals himself through unexpected things, but ordinary nonetheless. For example, God spoke to Moses through a piece of shrubbery in the desert. He spoke to Balaam through a donkey. He gave Israel water out of an ordinary-looking rock. He spoke to a Syrian general and said, dip yourself 7 times in this just random river that was right there. Jesus fed crowds with an ordinary meal, bread and some fish. He used mud to heal a blind man. At the Last Supper, he used bread and wine, some of the most ordinary ingredients at any Jewish table. Other than the fact that God used these things, none of them are inherently that special. I remember reading a story one time of a farmer out in the Midwest who had done some research and figured out, he observed that the birds always chirped in the morning before the sun came up, and he wanted to know why. And so he went and he studied, and I don't know who he talked to, but they were able to figure out that the birds, when they chirp, they emit a certain frequency of sound. And it was then noticed that when that frequency of sound goes across the floor of the prairie or the field of the farmer, that that frequency interacts with the cells in the plants and in all the things that are growing that cause those cells to open up to receive the sunlight that's about to come. So the farmer wanted to test it, and what he discovered was that frequency was actually also found in much of the classical music that is out there. And so he set up some speakers there in the middle of his farm, and he played classical music to his corn. Everyone thought he was nuts until his corn grew 12 feet tall. And so the point is, look for God in some of these ordinary things in life. You might be looking for God to move in some big, impressive way right now. Maybe you're waiting for a booming voice from heaven. You're waiting for a burning bush to speak to you, when in fact, God might be speaking to you through something a little less impressive than that. Maybe you're looking for a sign for something, and you're waiting for something obvious and something big and dramatic, maybe writing in the clouds, when in fact, God might be speaking to you through subtle conversations you have with people on an everyday basis. Some of the smallest comments that people will make can hit in a way that they have no idea what they've just said, but it was exactly what you needed to hear right then and there. Or maybe you've been looking for direction in something and you're praying, Lord, make it obvious. Open the Red Sea here. Make it so no matter what, I can't miss it. Show me the path that you want me to go down, when in fact, maybe God just closes the doors. He doesn't want you going down. And from outward appearances, it might be very frustrating because this didn't work out and that didn't happen and this didn't go the way we expected, when in fact, God could be working through all of those things to corral your path in the way he designed. Maybe you've got a big decision to make, and you're wanting God to do it for you. Lord, just make it clear so there's no mistake about it. When in fact, he might be speaking to you through a million little things, a random voicemail, some stranger that you meet in the store, maybe a sense of peace or uneasiness about something. All of these otherwise ordinary things just might be God sending you a message. Even a plain Jane Jewish girl named Mary and a carpenter named Joseph giving birth to a baby on an ordinary night in an ordinary town in nothing more than an ordinary manger. And so God does use ordinary things to do extraordinary things. The second thing to just notice from our passage tonight, it doesn't have to be complicated to be special. Notice it says here in verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. One of the things that I've always loved about the gospel is just how simple it is. In John chapter 3, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, that's not a very hard message to understand. In fact, it's so simple that Martin Luther once called it the gospel in miniature. Or what about what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners? It's pretty straightforward. Or even in Romans 10, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you'll be saved. The point is, it's a simple message. And the heart of it is this: God loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. So much so that he sent his son into this world to pave the way for you to get back to heaven. And even when that happened, it wasn't that complicated. It says that she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Because it doesn't have to be complicated to be special. But again, that's not how we tend to think. For most people, if it is simple, if it is basic, then it's not that impressive. We want a 10-step process. We want something involved. We want lots of layers. We want complexity, because complexity tells us there's something to it. It's legitimate if there's a lot of details, because life's problems are often complex, and they're hard, and they tend to confuse us, and we don't know what to do, and the issues that we face on a daily basis are very elaborate, and so it just makes rational sense that it's going to take something complex and elaborate and complicated to solve something that is complex and elaborate and complicated, when in reality, oftentimes, it is the simple solution that's the best. I was reading another article one time about the hammer. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those clickbait junkies. If it says, you know, 10 things you didn't know about Cheerios, I'm going to know that in about 2 minutes, because I've gotten so many viruses over the years from that, so I'm not recommending it. But I clicked on one thing one time that said, things you didn't know about the hammer. Like, well, there's a lot I don't know about the hammer, so I'll read that. One of the most interesting things in that article was this. Every now and then, a toolmaker comes along and thinks they're going to reinvent the hammer. They're going to give it a new feature. They're going to make it do something else. They want to make it a Swiss Army knife. And so it's not just a hammer, but it's a screwdriver or whatever else it might be. They want to redesign the shape of it. They want to change the balance. They want to do all these things to it. But one by one, all of these efforts are always abandoned, because as it turns out, the basic design is still the best. It doesn't have to be complicated to be special. I was reading in another place about U.S. aircraft carriers, some of the most complex pieces of machinery in the world. In fact, on an aircraft carrier, something like 5,000 sailors will be stationed, more than 200 aircraft. It's a floating city that doubles as an airport. And so there's always planes taking off and landing and moving and bombs going from here to there and people moving around and a lot of things to keep track of. And they've got advanced air traffic control and satellites and radar and computers and all that. But did you know that in the control booth of an aircraft carrier, even with all that technology, the way they keep track of where all the planes are is they have an actual scale model of the thing on a table and models of those planes, and somebody, their whole job is just to move them around, because that is going to be quicker and more accurate than waiting for a computer to figure it out. It doesn't have to be complicated to be special. There's a man I was reading about one time who went to the doctor, and he said, "Doctor, it hurts when I do this." And the doctor said, "Well, it's simple. Don't do that." It doesn't have to be complicated to be special. The same is true for faith. It doesn't have to be complex to be real. God is not interested in all the fancy trimmings. He doesn't care if you wear a three-piece suit to church or jeans. He doesn't care if it's hymns or modern music. It doesn't matter to him if it's formal or casual. Do you know what Jesus said real worship was? In spirit and truth. That was it. He didn't say the building had to look a certain way. He didn't say meet at a certain time. He didn't say follow a certain order of worship or have certain decorations in the building. He said worship in spirit and truth. God doesn't care if our worship is ultra modern or ultra traditional, as long as it's authentic. Do you know what the Bible says? Jesus said, whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter. He prayed and he said, "I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to the little children." There was the time that Jesus was scolding the Pharisees, and he said, "Don't be like them, because on the outside they look great, but on the inside they're filled with dead men's bones. They're like whitewashed tombs. They're all about the ornamentation, but none of it is actually real." The point is, God isn't looking for something complicated. He's not looking for us to create these elaborate systems that confuse people. And some places do. Some places you go make it so hard on people. It's like Jesus couldn't get into that church. You've got to dress a certain way and go through a process, and you've got to attend certain classes and be interviewed and pass a test and give a speech and do this and do that and then win an election, and then you can be a member and get a mailbox. I don't read that in the Bible. That's why when people come and they say, well, how do you become a member here? We say, well, we don't do that anymore. Well, what do you mean you don't do that anymore? How is it you don't have membership in this church? And we say, well, because the Bible doesn't talk about that. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says it's something you're born into. If you're part of the church, you died to self and were reborn in Christ. It's not a process that we create. In fact, it was the apostles who said it well. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us to lay upon you no greater burden than these. And that's not for us to make more complicated. The Bible outlined the way that you become part of the church. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and that you'll be saved. Look, God is not impressed by how hard we can make faith. He's not looking for us to shackle ourselves with rules and regulation and tradition. Paul said it well again. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Jesus did not come into this world to a ticker tape parade. There was no fanfare. He wasn't surrounded by servants and attendants. He didn't have the best accommodations. There wasn't even a midwife. It simply says that she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Because it doesn't have to be complicated to be special. And finally, and we'll close with this last thought, God uses regular people to do remarkable things. Notice again the cast that we're dealing with here. We have Mary, an ordinary Jewish girl. We have Joseph, an ordinary Jewish carpenter. Later on, we talk about shepherds in a field watching their flocks by night. Just normal, everyday people that God used in a very special way. And so the takeaway for us is this. Just like a thing doesn't have to be impressive for God to use it, so too is the case with us. God uses regular people to do remarkable things. I think about Moses, a stutterer by his own admission. God said, Moses, I want you to go speak to Pharaoh. And he said, me? I'm not a speaker. I'm slow of speech. I've never been good at that. That hasn't changed. I'm not the right guy. I don't have the qualifications. And it was Moses that God would use to then deliver his people out of bondage. Think about David, a young boy, so small when God called him that he couldn't put on armor. And yet it was that same young boy that would go bring down Goliath and be the first true king of Israel. I think about people like Rahab, a prostitute in Jericho that God used to aid Israel in conquering the promised land. Or what about Daniel? Just a young 17-year-old boy taken prisoner of war by Babylon that God would use to be an ambassador of faith to that nation. And then don't forget about John the Baptist, Jesus' crazy cousin, the guy that lived in the wilderness and ate bugs and preached to rocks and everything else, wore camel's hair for clothing, or the apostles, you know, all of them filled with fear and doubt and hesitation, always questioning, always arguing, always bickering with one another. More interested in, Jesus, who will be first in your kingdom than anything else? You know, we think about the apostles as these gray-haired, wise old men, but they weren't. They were just young, scared, confused guys, but who dared to say yes when Jesus said, I want to use you for something. All unimpressive. Most of them people we would not choose. And yet all of them used by God to do great things. It seems that that is God's habit, to use regular people in remarkable ways. It hasn't stopped, by the way. God is still using regular people in remarkable ways. And I know because I'm here. I wouldn't pick me. I'd be the last one I would choose to go pastor a church. And so whoever you are, whatever you're going through in your life, I want to remind you that you have something to offer. You have something special to offer, something that nobody else can offer in this life. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here. You were created. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. And God said that he has a plan for your life, for a future and for a hope. And he wants to use you in a way that he doesn't intend on using anybody else. And maybe you're thinking, but I don't have time for any of that. I don't have energy for any of that. I wouldn't know where to start. I don't have a network. It's not interesting to me. I don't have the resources or the people. I don't speak very well. No one knows who I am. I never thought of myself that way. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been through. You don't know the questions that I have. If you did, you wouldn't pick me. And maybe that's true. But if that is you, in any way, doubting that you have something to offer, just remember that Mary said the very same thing. It was in Luke chapter 1 that the angel came and said, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" In other words, that's impossible. You must have the wrong address. I'm not qualified. You can't possibly have chosen right. I'm not even married. How am I going to have a child? None of this makes any sense. Go choose somebody else. And yet the angel tells Mary, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." A regular person that God was going to use in a remarkable way. And so let me be so bold as to just suggest this. If you're here tonight, it's not by accident. You have also found favor with God. He brought you here to this place at this time for a reason. And it's not just so you can say, "Well, I went to church on Christmas Eve." God does have a plan for every one of our lives, and he's created all of us for a unique purpose. And maybe you doubt that because of your circumstances. Maybe you doubt that because you don't see anything in your life that seems to indicate that there's anything special going on. Maybe you're not rich. You didn't go to college. You don't have a title at work. You don't have a platform. You don't like people very much. Maybe you only come to church on Christmas Eve and maybe Easter, and you're thinking, "But I can't be the one the Lord is going to use." Maybe you've made mistakes. Maybe you're sick. Maybe your marriage is in shambles, and you're thinking, "There's no way the Lord could possibly use me." I think of Saul of Tarsus and Jesus knocking him to the ground, blinding him, and then him rising. Now, Saul, before that moment, hated the church. He killed believers. And then Jesus went to the apostles and said, "This is the one I have chosen." And they said, "But Lord, don't you know who he is? Don't you know what he's done?" And he said, "I know what he is, and I know what he's done, and he's the one that I have chosen." God uses regular people in remarkable ways to do remarkable things, just like he used a young girl named Mary to do the same thing. And so when we go home, enjoy the lights, enjoy the food, enjoy the gifts, enjoy the holiday. But in the middle of all of the extravagance, remember that Jesus works through the simple. And there is beauty in the ordinary. And so it says, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." And Father, as we pray this evening, Lord, I ask that you would reveal to each and every one of us the plan that you have for our lives. Lord, we may look around and think it's just all so basic, Lord. There's nothing impressive about my life. There's nothing that I have going on that seems like you're going to use it in any way that's going to matter to anyone else. Lord, I don't have any sense of what I'm doing. I've got such a mess going on. I don't have time for that. I've got enough problems of my own. Lord, it doesn't seem like I am the right choice. And then, Lord, we open your word, and we read a laundry list of names that would not be the right choice. But they were your choice, because you created them for a purpose. Lord, the difference between them and many are they dared to say yes when so many say no. So, Father, if there is somebody here tonight and they have not yet said yes to you, maybe they've gone through their life and they've thought, "You know, that's not for me. I'm not the one. I've done too many things. There's too much going on. I have too many doubts, too many questions. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And yet, Lord, you're tugging at their heart. Father, I pray that tonight would be the night that they say yes. We don't have to have all the answers. None of us ever will. It might not look like any of it makes any sense, but we know that you have a plan. Your word says that you work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So, Lord, as each one of us responds to that call in our own way, I pray that we would respond with, yes, Lord, here I am. And I receive the greatest gift the world has ever been given. And it doesn't have to be complicated. We don't need to make it a big show. It can simply be a prayer from you to him tonight, saying, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I'm a sinner. And if I'm left to my own devices, I'm not going to make any better choices than the ones I've made up till now. And so, Lord, I give you the mess. Lord, and I trust that you'll use it as a message, that you'll do something creative and productive with the things that I just can't seem to understand how they could possibly be used. If you're praying that this evening, if you're reaching out to the Lord, maybe for the first time, maybe submitting, maybe surrendering a life that you've just lost control of, I pray that the Lord would fill your heart with warmth. And Father, would you do that? Would you minister to that person right now? Would you remind them that they are loved, that they matter, that there are no extra people in your economy, that there are no redundant people, there are no throwaway people. Your Son came into this world so that whoever believes would have eternal life. So, Father, for that person tonight that's coming to you for the first time and they're saying yes, I pray that you would take that very simple act of surrender and turn it into something truly special. Lord, we thank you for the night. We thank you for the time together. And pray that you bless these things in Jesus' name. Amen.